First Samuel chapter 6. First Samuel chapter 6. And I love preaching through the Bible. This is our preparation book for heaven. So I don't know if you came here. You want to bring a Bible when you come. Don't bring a math book. Don't bring an English book, science book. Bring the word. 1 Samuel chapter 6. I'm preaching. It keeps growing. This is the third part of the Ark of the Covenant, lessons on the Ark of the Covenant, but I actually think I have sermon 4 for maybe next week. So the Lord gives me my sermons week to week. But I think I'm getting another one on the Ark of the Covenant. So I've entitled my sermon, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. This is where I stole the title of this sermon. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God?" So that's the title of my sermon. Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? When we get to heaven, when all of us die and we stand before God, who is going to be able to stand before him? Some will, and some will not. And so it's a great question. So back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Sermon number one is, I talked a little bit about the ark. So 1 Samuel 4, verse 4. "So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the ark of the covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim." And so here's the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, by the way, I guess I should probably tell you that this is a model. This isn't the real Ark of the Covenant, in case any of you were fooled. And God, this was called his mercy seat, and God's presence was right here. And the Ark was a chest that contained various things in the chest. So there's the Ark of the Covenant. There, God's presence was right here between the two cherubim. This was his earthly throne. The real Ark is up in heaven. And that's his heavenly throne. So God's presence was right here. And inside the Ark were three things. And this is found in Hebrews. The ark contained the gold jar of manna. So it is with great reverence that I open this up, by the way. So here's the gold jar of manna. When the Israelites went through from Egypt to Israel, the promised land, for 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, they were fed by the food of angels, by manna. And they kept one jar of that manna in the Ark of the Covenant. It speaks of Jesus, because Jesus later comes and tells us in the Gospel of John that I am the bread of life who comes down from heaven for you. So this represented the Lord. Inside the Ark, the second thing inside the Ark was Aaron's staff that had budded. Now, Aaron was not 2 feet tall. Okay. The ark was much larger than this. Okay. So I want you to picture a walking staff or a bigger staff. Okay. You with me? Like, you know. So at one point, the leaders of Israel were carrying on who should be the high priest. And the Lord was like, look, we're going to settle this once and for all. Who is to be the high priest? And so Moses, bring the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, the old timers, they'd be all old timers, and bring them with their staffs. So all 12 elders of each of the 12 tribes of Israel came before Moses. And Moses says, I want your staffs. Give me all your staffs. And so they handed, you know, a staff is made out of wood and it's dead. And so they all handed Moses their staff. And God took 12 staffs and he planted them in the ground before the Lord. in the tent. And then they left. The next day they came back, and only one staff, which was Aaron's staff, had not only budded, had full flowers coming out of it. Not only did it have flowers, but literally it says there were almonds dripping off of it. And so literally Aaron's staff that was dead resurrected from the dead. And that was God's way of saying, it's Aaron who's the high priest. But for you and I, there's hundreds of people who claim they're religious leaders. You know, Buddha and Hare Krishna and all the rest. But there's only one leader who has resurrected from the dead. Who's that? Jesus. He is our high priest. He is the only high priest. Lots of people might say, to me that answers all the questions. I don't care what religion you are, whatever. It's like, I'm sorry, but all religious leaders are still in the tomb. There's only one staff. There's only one that resurrected from the dead and gives us the fruit of the Spirit. So that was Aaron's staff. And then, of course, the Ten Commandments were in the ark. Chapter 5. So they had a battle, and the last time I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, God was a POW. The Philistines had captured him, and I had a sermon about what happens when you invite God into your home. And so in chapter 5, the Philistines invited God into the home of their God. So verse 1, after the Philistines had captured the ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. That's the god they worship, which is, by the way, one letter short of dragon. And dragon is symbolic of Satan in Revelation. But anyway, verse 3, when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So what's Dagon doing? He's worshiping the one and true God. And so I shared with you, when you invite God into your house, into your life, he is going to be Lord. And sometime in the future, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he will be God. Wherever he is going to be Lord. Well, great devastation starts hitting the Philistines who had captured God. And they're getting all kinds of tumors, and they're dying, and rats are coming everywhere, and they're like, oh, this is horrible. What are we going to do? So chapter 6, part 3 of the sermon. Chapter 6, verse 1. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place. And by the way, that is the same question that Pilate asked when the Jews brought Jesus to him. And Pilate said to the Jews, what shall I do with Jesus? And what did the people say? Crucify him. Send him back to where he came from. So it's exactly the same question. Instead of the Philistines saying, you know what? This is the more powerful God. Let's worship the God of Israel. They're like, what should we do with it? Let's send him back to where he came from. And it's kind of the same thing with Jesus. It was like, send him back. Crucify him. So the priest said, verse 3, they answered, if you return the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty-handed, but by all means send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you. The Philistines asked, what guilt offering should we send to him? They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. I don't know how the 5 golden rats looked. But in some versions, if you have King James, it doesn't say tumors, it says hemorrhoids. When I first read that, I was like, uh-oh. Maybe sometimes I'm under the plague of the Lord. So, I know. What is it, TMI? TMI. Okay. So, they get these gold things, and they're going to send the ark back. But they're going to make it very tough for God to get back to his home country. So verse 7. Now then, get a new cart ready with two cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart. And in a chest beside it, put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us and that it happened to us by chance. So they really make this tough. First, they get two cows that have never been yoked. The natural tendency of two cows that have never been yoked is to carry on and kick and knock the cart over, and the ark falls on the ground and breaks apart. And they would go, see, we knew it wasn't that God of Israel. Or, not only two cows that have never been yoked, but they just gave birth. Do you hear that baby's voice? They just gave birth. And they penned up the calves. So the cows are like, hey, we don't want to go anywhere. We want to feed our baby. We're, you know, and so they don't want to go. They wouldn't want to leave. And then they said, you know what? We're not going to give a GPS to these cows. Beth Shemesh is down that path in that direction. But we're not telling the cows to go that way. Maybe they'll go that way or that way or that way or that way. And then we'll know it was just by chance that all this happened to us. So that's their threefold test. So we read in verse 10. So they did this. They took two such cows and hitched them to the cart and penned up the calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart, and along with the chest contained the gold rats and the models of the hemorrhoids. Then the cows went straight up toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The Lord is leading them right back to his home country in Beth Shemesh. Verse 13. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. It reminds me of the second coming of Jesus, okay? But it's God coming back, okay, on this cart. Verse 14, the cart came to the field of Joshua, another name for Jesus, of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a what? This large rock. I just think it's interesting that this large rock is mentioned three times. Verse 15, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on the large rock. And then if you jump to verse 18, and the number of the gold rats was according to the number of the Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages. The large rock on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua Beth Shemesh. So there's that rock in the field of Jesus that's a witness to this day of the coming of Jesus. Oh, by the way, here's my large rock. And that's a witness that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. There's an empty tomb over there. Oh, I forgot to tell you that I think this might be the scariest sermon I've ever preached. Okay? This is maybe the scariest thing I've ever seen. And here it is, verse 19. But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And so they asked, the title of my sermon, and the men of Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Now, I need to explain something to you. In the NIV, it says 70 men were put to death. But I want you to look at that in verse, for those that have the NIV. And usually I like the NIV, but if you look at where it says 70 people, verse 19, You'll notice that the NIV has a little footnote. How many of you have an NIV? Okay. Do you see there's a little footnote, a little C, in my Bible it's a C. I don't know what yours is. Do you have a footnote to look at the bottom? Okay, if you look at the bottom, here's what mine says. And this is very annoying. Here's what mine says at the bottom, in the footnote. First it says, a few Hebrew manuscripts. Then it says, most Hebrew manuscripts. How many have that same thing? Isn't that weird? First they say it's in a few Hebrew manuscripts, and they go, oh, most of the Hebrew manuscripts. And then it says, and the Septuagint. Do you see that? And then what number is it? It's 50,070 men. The Septuagint, by the way, which is the Bible that was written, put together by the Jews in 300 BC before Christ, the Septuagint is the Bible Jesus used. That's the Bible he used. So in most of the Hebrew manuscripts and in the Septuagint, the Bible that Jesus used, the number's not 70, it's 50,070. Now, the Bible translators of the NIV and some other Bible translations, how many have 70 in your Bible? How many have 50,070 in your Bible? Okay, so it's about half and half. The translators, they just said to themselves, wait a second, it can't be 50,070. That's horrible. Now, the ark came back. I mean, people were coming from all over Israel. They're celebrating the ark returning to Israel after 7 months. They're all celebrating. Thousands of people have showed up. But the translators are like, that can't be. It can't be 50,070 people that died. That's horrible. Don't you think that's horrible? I mean, why would God kill so many people? And people who don't believe the Bible, for sure they're going to bring up that verse like, look at the God you serve. 50,070 people were killed. And the translators just said, this is too much. It's got to be a mistake. That 50,000, I know it's in all the, it's in most of the Hebrew manuscripts. I know it's in the Bible that Jesus uses up to, but it's got to be a mistake. It probably, that 50,000 is a mistake. Let's just say it's 70. That's literally what they did. But I want you to know, it probably is 50,070 people that were put to death. That's a lot of people. For what? What did they do? What did they do? They looked inside. Now listen, let's just pretend that this is the ark that's arrived back, and you've all come to celebrate from all the different tribes. And you know what? It's been hundreds of years since Moses first built the ark and put those three things in the ark. I'm kind of curious. No one's really seen the gold jar of manna and the rod that's budded and the Ten Commandments. I mean, we haven't been able to see them for hundreds of years. People, this is our opportunity to take a look. How, what say they? Should we take a look? This is history being made here. How many say we should take a look? Raise your hand. All of you should be raising your hand, okay? Play along with me. I'm play acting with you. By the way, I think that we should open it up. I'll tell you why. What if the Philistines took out the Ten Commandments? I think, you know, it was captured for 7 months. Don't you think we have a responsibility to open this up and to make sure they didn't take something out of it while they had it for 7 months? Right? How many say we need a check? Yeah. We need a check. So, let's look. There's 50,070 people, and we're excited, and this is kind of how we think it went. Here's what's interesting. In 1 Kings, a couple hundred years from this point that this story is occurring, this verse is written, which says, there was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets. We know in the beginning there were three things in the ark, but a couple hundred years later, only the Ten Commandments are in it. So the theory is at Beth Shemesh, two things got removed from the ark. The first thing was, hey, look at the golden, hey, let's pass this around. So that's getting passed around. Hey, here's Aaron's rod that has budded. Let's pass this around so everyone can see. And that's how those two items got removed from being in the ark originally. So that a couple hundred years later, only the Ten Commandments are in there. So suddenly, then, hey, I know you're all excited. This is really what we're all waiting to see. And they maybe brought the Ten Commandments out to about here. And God put 50,070 of them to death. Why is that? Well, you need to understand what the ark was. So let me explain what they would do with this ark in the Jewish religion. And I feel so frustrated for the Jews because there's no way the Jews can ever practice their religion without the Ark of the Covenant. So in Leviticus 16:14, just so you know, in the Hebrew, this can be called either the mercy seat. This is God's earthly throne. God's presence was right here. It's called the mercy seat because God could dispense mercy from his throne. Or in some versions, it's translated atonement cover. This is the atonement cover. So once a year, the high priest, and he could only do this once a year, he says, moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull. He would sacrifice a bull, which would picture Jesus. And he would sprinkle, he'd take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So the blood was placed on the atonement cover. Now, in this version, it calls it the mercy seat, but in this version, and it doesn't matter. The word is used interchangeably. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. Atonement means to cover, to pay for your sin. So the blood of the bull was placed on top of the mercy seat or on top of the atonement cover. And that blood, when God in some sense has blinded to the righteous demands of the law that are in the chest, because the blood speaks of forgiveness and paid for and a sacrifice made for it. Come to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament. Hebrews 9. So you realize that this ark, the ark that Moses made, was only a copy and a model of the real one that's up in heaven. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9. Starting in verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. What tabernacle did Jesus go to? It's the one in heaven. It's not the one that's part of this creation. Verse 12. He did not enter the heavenly tabernacle. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place in heaven once for all by what? His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So you understand that after Jesus died, He went to the Father. We believe actually he was taking his blood. I don't know if you remember. After his resurrection, the women came to him and were holding on to him. And he said, hey, don't touch me yet. I haven't returned to the Father. We believe that he hadn't completed, that he was going to return to the Father to take his blood to put on the heavenly ark. And then later on, after he did that, he could tell Thomas, hey, go ahead, you can touch me now. So Jesus goes up to heaven, and he doesn't go with the blood of animals, because that was all picturing him. He places his own blood on the heavenly ark, obtaining eternal redemption for all of us. Come to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 12 mentions that there are seven things that we're going to see when we get to heaven. There are many things we're going to see when we get to heaven, but at least there's going to be seven things I can tell you you will see in heaven. So Hebrews 12, starting in verse 22. And you can count these. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. So the first thing you're going to see when you get to heaven is the new Jerusalem. It's the city where God lives with men. So that's the first thing you'll see when you get to heaven. It's one of the things you'll see when you get to heaven. All right, number two. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. When you get to heaven, you're going to see thousands, millions of angels worshiping, singing, praising, dancing. Number three, verse 23, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. That's all of us. If you've given your heart to Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life up in heaven. The church, the believers. Number four, you've come to God, that's the Father, the judge of all men. Number five, you've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's all the Old Testament saints who, after they died in the Old Testament, they had to wait in paradise until the blood, until Jesus could perfect them by his blood. And then he could take them out of paradise to heaven. So the saints of the Old Testament will be there. Verse 24, number six, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So the sixth thing you'll see is Jesus up there. And then there's the seventh thing you will see when you get to heaven. And what is it? The sprinkled blood of Jesus. That's what you're going to see. And the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It says in that verse there, right? It speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When Cain killed his brother Abel, the blood spoke for justice. Abel's blood demanded justice. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word because it speaks forgiveness, paid for, covered over, made atonement, made white and clean. So let me explain to you the mistake the men of Beth-Shemesh made. You see, they removed, this is the mistake that's still being carried on to this very day, they removed the atonement cover. They removed the blood that spoke of forgiveness. Somehow they moved it, I don't know if they moved it to the side or whatever. So they moved God off and removed the blood that was speaking of forgiveness for breaking the law. And then they brought out, whether they brought out the Ten Commandments to hear or whether the commandments were still inside, I don't know. But here's what I do know. See, once they had removed the blood off of it, God then saw his commandments. And by the way, what's the wages of sin? Death. So suddenly the holy God saw his holy requirements. And then he looks out and he sees all these people, 50,070 of them, in fact. And there's no blood. The blood was removed. And so a holy God saw sinful people, saw what his own law declared because he is holy and cannot be in the presence of sin, and 50,070 people were dropped dead just like that. And then the commandments either fell back inside or they never were removed. And maybe as the priest dropped dead, the lid fell back on. Come to Revelation. Because I want to mention something about that 50,070. Revelation chapter 20, last book in the Bible. Because I want you to understand that people are still making the same mistake to this day. Remember, I asked the question, who can stand before God? And the answer is, the only ones that can stand before God are the ones that you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior and his sacrifice that he died in your place and his blood is covering the righteous demands of the law. When you trust in Jesus, there's the high priest putting his blood on the ark, and that's what Jesus did on the heavenly ark. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, then your name is written in, it's either, just so you know, in Revelation, it's called the Book of Life or the Lamb's Book of Life. It's like mentioned five times. Sometimes it's just called the Book of Life, sometimes it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the Lamb's Book of Life because when you give your heart to Jesus and you're trusting in his blood and his death for you, your name is written that you have become a believer, that you are part of the church. You have a choice. You can either trust in Jesus and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life that you are saying, oh no, I want that blood right there. Or you have the option of saying, nah, I'm going to stand before God on my own goodness. I really don't think I'm that bad. So, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. The books are the record of our lives. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, there's only two religions in the whole world. You either are trusting Jesus and his blood that he paid your price, or every other religion teaches something to the effect that you are good enough to stand before a holy God. And what you are saying is, I'm not interested in that Jesus stuff, that blood stuff. No, I think I'm okay. Okay. This is what billions of people are going, big mistake. Same mistake that the men of Beth Shemesh made. They're going to stand before God and say, I think I'm good enough to get to heaven. And God's going to go, oh yeah? Okay. All right, you don't want Jesus as Savior? Okay. Bring the record of this person's life. Let's look at these commandments. First one is that you shall have no other God before me. Review the record and see how many times you put something else before God in your life. Serving money, serving pleasures, serving whatever. Let's see how many, let's remind you, because your memory's kind of gotten old. You're 85 years old. Let's remind you all the time that you didn't put me first. Oh, don't misuse the Lord's name in vain. Let's look at the record. Let's see how many times. Oh yeah, you did back when you were 10 years old. And when you were a teenager, you were using the Lord's name. JC all the time as an adult. Oh man, you don't remember all the times that you use my name in vain. Let's look at the idols that you have. Let's see how many times you did not honor me on the Sabbath, on that one day, and you did other stuff instead of coming to church. Oh, let's look at honor your father and mother. Let's review how you honored your parents. And by the way, that symbolizes all authority. Not only your parents, but the police, the government, your school teachers, those in authority, the pastors. Let's review your life and see how dishonoring you were to many authorities and things you said about politicians. And I'd be careful things you say about the president. I don't care if he's Democrat. Let's review all these things. Oh, let's review that thou shalt not murder. Remember, that applies to how many times you get angry. What's the record? How many times they get angry at their spouse, their kids, their parents, other people at work, driving their cars? Oh, a couple thousand. Okay, let's don't commit adultery. Oh, you remember that means lusting. The books record all your thoughts. All your thoughts. How many times has this person lusted after someone that wasn't their spouse? And let's review. The books have the record of all your thoughts, all your motives, everything you've done. We the stuff you forgot about that you did as a teenager, in your 20s, your 30s. But we didn't forget a single thing. We have all the records since you think you're good enough. And now let's look at lying. Oh, you know, the average person lies 100 times a day if they're good. The bad ones lie 300 times a day. So the good people, 100 times a day times 365 days a year times 85 years, that only adds up to a couple hundred thousand times that you lied. And let's look about stealing and how you've stolen and coveting. And I do believe there's different degrees in hell. I do believe that Hitler is going to suffer more than other people. But the bottom line is, if you think you're good enough, and you go, I don't want someone dying for my sin. I don't want the blood. I think I'm okay. You are in for the shock of your life when your life gets reviewed before you. That's why the Bible tells us our righteousness is filthy rags. When God reveals our motives, we're going to see how selfish we are and how evil our sinful nature is. And none of those people will be able to stand before God. God's in fact going to, you're going to experience the second death. Just like the people at Beth Shemesh experienced the first death, 50,070. Literally, that's nothing. That number is so big because wait till you see how many people are going to experience the second death. The only ones that can stand before God are the ones that realize, I am a sinner. I fall short of what God expects. Thank God I gave my heart to Jesus. I want the blood right there for covering God's righteous law because I deserve death. I deserve to go to hell. But thank God that Jesus died in my place. Thank God that I gave my heart to Jesus and my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I'm putting my trust in Christ paid, Christ suffered in my place on the cross for my penalty that I deserve. Let's bow our heads. Let's look to the Lord. So, this morning, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting that you're going to be good enough to try to convince God that you are a good person and he should let you into heaven? That is a big mistake. Just one sin in your life, you can't be in heaven. You can't stand before a holy God, even if you only had one sin. But let's face it, we all have thousands and thousands of sins. Or are you trusting in Jesus? Only God, that's why God had to come to earth. It was only God himself. He gave us his only son. He was the only one who could live the perfect life and die in our place. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, I want to close with a prayer. And this morning, you can put your trust in Jesus alone as your Savior. When you do that, your name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life up in heaven. You want your name in that book. So I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And I invite you to pray silently in your heart and for you to put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently. Lord Jesus, I repent of thinking that I can be good enough to go to heaven. I am a sinful person. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to pay for my sins on the cross. Thank you for Jesus suffering hell in my place. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has risen from the dead, that his payment was paid in full for my sins. Jesus, I open my heart and I ask you to come in to my life to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that Jesus is my risen Savior. With heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians praying. If you prayed that prayer along with me, I want to just lift you up in prayer in a second here. If you prayed that prayer along with me, I'd like you to just slip up your hand, and then after I see it, put it down and say, Pastor, I prayed to give my heart to Jesus here. God bless you, brother. Anyone else? If you prayed that, just slip your hand up, and then after I see it, God bless you up front here. I see you. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone. I want to make sure all of you guys are up in heaven, right? Anyone else? Okay. So, Father, I pray for these two. We all pray, Lord. I guess all of us are going to pray a blessing on these two that have given their heart to Jesus here this morning. May you fill them with your Spirit. May your Spirit testify to their spirit that they now belong to you. Let them be able to rejoice that their name is in that Lamb's Book of Life. May they walk with you, Lord. May you bless their life. May they sense your presence in their life like they've never felt before. And we give you thanks. We rejoice. The angels, we know they celebrate joyfully up in heaven, but the Bible tells us that they also celebrate when people repent of their sins. And so we rejoice in our two fellow believers. In your name we pray. Amen.